Happy Easter, friends.
Happy Easter.
My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek Church, and we are starting this new series, The Me That I Want to Be. And we've had this motorcycle up here all week, and I've been practicing getting on this thing. All right, here we go. I'm not sure I can get back off. We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit, but we're starting this series called The Me That I Want to Be. And speaking about the me that I want to be, I'm a dad, and growing up as a kid with my dad, I found that my dad never was quite the kind of dad I wanted him to be. He didn't quite live up to my expectations. He was always doing stuff I didn't want him to do, and he was never doing the stuff that I did want him to do. Anybody have a dad like that? Don't raise your hand if you're a teenager right now, okay? You can all, Mikey, get your hand down. That's my son. Well, actually, on November 27th of 2010 at 7:57, after 36 hours of labor, I became a dad. And I'm a dad of this beautiful little boy, Micah. And I quickly learned something about being a dad. I couldn't be the dad that I wanted to be. I did the things that I didn't want to do, and I didn't always do the things that I wanted to do. And some clarity in my life happened in that moment. One was I realized that my dad was pretty awesome, and I'd never really quite seen it. But the second thing that I learned was the problem that we're going to wrestle with through this whole series, and that is that I am not the me that I want to be. I am too often the me that I don't want to be. That's what we're going to wrestle with over the next 4 weeks. You see, there is a me that I want to be, and the most important task in my life isn't what I do, but it's who I'm becoming. The most important task in your life is not what you do, not what your profession or your career, or even whether you're a dad or a mom. It's who you are becoming. Your life is a project, but it's not your project. Your life is God's project. God is working on you. And God's vision for your life, it's so much more than that you would just die and have a ticket to heaven. God's vision for your life is that you would be alive and full of love and joy and peace right now. Right now. That your life would be flourishing, that it would be thriving, that you would be in the flow of God's Spirit. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. This was a miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's an amazing act of power, God's power to raise Jesus from the dead. But what I want you to know today is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it can work in your life. It already is working in your life, whether you recognize it or not. And it can raise you. It can raise that me to become the me that God imagined in you, the me that God thought up when he created you, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Throughout this series, we're going to use a book that's titled The Me I Want to Be, and it's by a guy named John Ortberg. In the micro bookstore in the Connection Cafe, we got a couple copies of it. So if you want to, you can pick it up back there. We don't make any money off of those books. It's just there for convenience for you. We sell it at what we pay for it. But maybe you want to pick that up and follow along the next 4 weeks. Before we get to the me that I want to be, I want to talk about four counterfeit me's, four fake me's, four lesser me's that too often define who we are. The first one is the me that I pretend to be. Pretending is exhausting, isn't it? To pretend to be somebody you're not. My kids and I like to sit on our couch and we watch on YouTube American Ninja Warrior. Any fans of American Ninja Warrior out there? I got a couple of them. Anybody ever, when you're watching, you think, I could maybe do that some? Yeah, Thomas, watch this next video clip real closely, okay? So, you know, when you're watching on YouTube, over on the right side, they recommend videos, and up popped this Saturday Night Live parody skit of American Ninja Warrior. And, of course, I clicked on it and watched it. And this is like what it would be like if I pretended to be, and Thomas, if you pretended to be an American Ninja Warrior, watch and see.
Welcome back to American Ninja Warrior. We just saw high school teacher Sam Wilkins complete the course in 2 minutes and 38 seconds.
That's the time to beat tonight. He breezed through the quintuple step, murdered the log roll, flew right up the warp wall, and then conquered the salmon ladder.
You know it. Coming up next is a competitor with a very moving story.
Hi, I'm Jeff Metcalf. I'm 42 years old, and I'm from the beautiful town of Beasley, Texas. Well, it used to be beautiful before the tornado. It leveled everything. A lot of good people lost their homes. And that's when I decided I had to do something. I had to give back. So I used the scraps of wood from what used to be my house to build an obstacle course in what used to be my garage. I just wanted to show the good people of Beasley that even when the chips are down, if you work hard and you put your mind to it, anything is possible.
Wow, Jeff, you've been through a lot.
This isn't about me. I'm doing it for the people of Beasley.
And I see some of your friends and neighbors are here tonight to cheer you on.
Hey, yeah, there they are. There's my peeps. Hey, guys.
Let's go. Okay, Jeff, are you ready?
I am no longer Jeff Metcalf. I am Captain Tornado, and I'm doing this for my town.
Okay, Captain Tornado, go get him. As a reminder, he'll have to beat Sam's time for the qualifying round.
That's right. How have you been, by the way?
I'm depressed. No reason, really.
Well, you hide it great. Let's see if Captain Tornado will be our next American Ninja Warrior. And he's off! And it's over for Captain Tornado!
That was not a good outing for Jeff.
Let's take a look at the slow-mo. He completely misjudged where that first pad was.
It was almost as if there was absolutely no communication between his brain and his body.
Now let's take a look at the reaction of his fans. If you watch closely, you can see the hope slowly draining from their faces.
I mean, any respect that they had for Jeff has now completely vanished. And that's gotta suck for them. They put their eggs in the wrong basket.
Absolutely.
That's what it's like to pretend to be somebody you're not. You see, we're all probably Jeff Metcalf. We want to be Captain Tornado, but that's a pretend me. Here's what I want you to know this morning. God is more pleased with genuine brokenness, genuine failure, genuine confession than he is with any pretend me that you bring to him. Let's not settle for this fake me, this pretend me. Let's be something else. The second fake me is this. The me that I think I should be, the me I think I should be. Do you ever should on yourself?
Say what?
I can't believe I just said that out loud. This shoulding, you know, the word should builds these expectations upon us, and sometimes they can be absolutely crushing. Each one of us has a me that we think we should be. It's at odds with the me that God meant us to be, and sometimes letting go of that me is a relief, but other times it's like a death. But know that it is always a death to a lesser self, a me that God didn't mean for you to be. Let's not settle for the me that I should be. The third me, fake me, is the me that other people want me to be. Now, we've got all kinds, everybody has an agenda for you. Everybody wants you to do something more, and sometimes those are at odds with each other. Your gym wants you to show up and work out more. The restaurants that you go to want you to eat more. Your doctor wants you to be more healthy. Your boss wants you to work more. Your family wants you to be at home more. Your dentist wants you to come visit them more. The pop and soda companies want you to drink more sugary water. Everybody has an agenda for you. Even Meghan Trainor has an agenda for you. She wants you to be sexy, rich, and famous, right? Didn't Tara kill that song this morning? Everybody has a me that they want you to be. Don't settle for that lesser self of the me that others want you to be. The fourth fake me is this. It's the me that I'm afraid God wants me to be. This one's a little hard to kind of wrap your mind around, but I think that all of us wrestle with on some level. We think that this whole faith thing, this whole church thing means that there's this set of rules that God has for us, and these rules, there's like two sets. There's the things you're not supposed to, don't do this, and you know there's a whole bunch of those, and then there's another set of rules of these are all things that you have to do. And this list, the things that you don't do, those are all the fun things in life. And this list over here of all the things that you are supposed to do, those are all of the not fun things. Basically, we are afraid that God wants us to be sort of a cosmic killjoy in life. And so we say, you know what, God, I don't want to have anything to do with that me, so forget it. But that's a lesser me. The spirituality is not so much, genuine spirituality is not so much about following a list of do's and don'ts. It's about getting in the flow of God's Spirit. Sarah and I went last night down to the English Inn. It's out on, you know, where that's at, out on 99. We don't eat upstairs. It's too expensive upstairs. We go downstairs to the pub. There's like a little 15-person pub downstairs, and it's like the same price as Buddy's and Holt or whatever. But then they have this back porch, too. You can sit out on the back. It was beautiful last night. It was like 80 degrees. And so we're sitting out enjoying the back porch, having some good drink and some good food. And the river back, the English Inn is right on the river, and the river was so high. And there was just a wonderful current going by. And all of a sudden, we've never been sitting on the back there and seeing like one after another kayaker, canoeist. And you know, each one of those kayakers and canoeists, they were like barely doing any work because the river was so high and the water was flowing so well that they were pretty much just steering. And that's genuine spirituality. You get in the flow of God's Spirit, the flow of God's love, and it directs you, and it you move along with it. Now, a lot of times, like I'm the kayakist or canoeist who's like paddling like crazy, trying to, you know, go against the current, and that's no fun in life. That's no fun. Let's not settle for this lesser me, the me that I'm afraid that God once. John Ortberg says this. He says that redemption is always the redemption of creation. Let me unpack that just for a second. There's not this, like, it's not that you as God's creation are somehow, like when God gets a hold of you, is going to throw you out and make you just something completely different. Rather, God's going to take this raw material that you are and recreate you, renew you. It'd be as if, I mean, this is a great bike, isn't it? It's not my bike. That's just a pretend me when I sit on this thing. If you look around the sanctuary, it's pretty clear whose bike this is because he looks like a biker, all right? Thank you, Kevin, for bringing your bike in. And Kevin's bike is beautiful, but if you can imagine with me for a moment, if it looked like that bike in the opening video and it was, you know, it was dusty and nasty, and God takes that bike and that creation that was created, and he takes it apart and he oils it up and he polishes it all down. He gets the engine humming perfectly. And it started with the old bike, and it's still the old bike. But it's the old bike made new. Redemption is always the redemption of creation. The first missionary of the church, his name was Paul. Paul traveled through the Mediterranean, around the ocean there, Mediterranean Ocean, or Mediterranean Sea, and he visited different cities, and he started different Christian communities and churches in those different cities. And then when he'd go on to the next one, he'd write letters back to those cities that he had visited and those churches that he had started. And those letters that he wrote eventually became books in what we now call the Bible or the New Testament. And one of those letters he wrote was to this Christian community in Ephesus, and we call it the Book of Ephesians. Paul makes a really startling claim in this letter to the Ephesians. He says that we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. That we were created, we were designed, God made us to do good works, to live in that flow and that spirit. And God designed this and thought this up before any of us were ever born, before the universe was created, before the Big Bang, that God had, you are God's masterpiece. You belong in an art museum. You are a timeless. A price can't be put on you. Many of us now. This is really important to understand. Many of us don't walk in this space today feeling like a masterpiece. We walk in with all kinds of baggage, thinking I'm broken, I'm no good, I'm worthless. But Paul reminds us that we are a masterpiece, not some piece of junk. You know, every once in a while, maybe you have this experience, I do it, I do something and I catch a glimpse of that masterpiece. I'm not always that masterpiece, but I catch a glimpse of it. I do something as a dad and I say, whoa, that surprised me. That was really cool. That was something that I didn't know was there. And we catch that glimpse and we see who I see who I was made to be. You see in that moment who you were made to be. And it's you catch a vision ultimately at that moment of how God views you. And there are different versions of yourself, right? We talked about four fake ones. But there's this God's version of you is the best version. It's the best version. God is more concerned with your reaching that full potential of who you are than you are even here today. So your spiritual life, it's not really so much about doing certain things, praying enough, reading the Bible enough, attending church enough. I think all those things are good, but all those things are designed to get you in the flow of God's Spirit so that you're that kayak, that canoeist that's just effortlessly going downstream. You become in that moment the person, the me that God created you to be, that God meant you to be. Now, Jesus said it this way. He said that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Many of us think, again, that Jesus came to give us this set of do's and this set of don'ts. But that's not what Jesus said himself. He said, listen, I've come that you would have life, abundant life, a joy, a peace, a love, that inward. That's what I desire most, to be fully alive inside, fully in the movement and the flow of God's Spirit. There's a book in the Bible called the Psalms. It's the prayer book of the Bible. So it's kind of like you're reading somebody's prayer journal. And sometimes those prayers are like praises to God. Sometimes they're confessions. Sometimes they're lament about how bad life is. Sometimes they're like cursing their enemies, you know. It's like you're reading the diary of ancient Hebrew people as they talk to God. And Psalm 92 says this, "The godly will flourish like palm trees." That word flourishing is so important. That's God's design for you, to flourish, to thrive. To flourish means to be full of that love, to have that your capacity for love expanded to the fullest that God meant and created you to be. And yet, the problem is that we aren't always that person, are we? I mean, that's where we're back to, is that problem. I'm not always that me. I'm not always that flourishing self. I too often give in to those fake lesser selves. I am too often the me that I don't want to be. Now, Paul does a kind of reality check on us here at this moment. He's like a surgeon who wields a really sharp scalpel. And he cuts not to hurt, but he cuts to heal, ultimately. And he says it this way. He says, everybody has sinned. Everybody falls short of God's glorious standard. Now, the word sin is one of those churchy words, and everybody get their undies in a bunch when we start talking about sin. But sin, in its original context, just simply meant either you're supposed to be going down this path, and you got off the path, you basically got lost, or you were aiming at a target, and you missed the target. At our church in a pub on Monday nights, over on one wall, there's the darts. And so there's a dart league that meets there one night of the week, and a sin would be to throw your dart at the target and to miss it, or to miss what you were aiming at, not to hit the bullseye. That's the sin. And a lot of times we stray from the path, or we miss the target, sometimes unintentionally. You were trying to stay on it, or you're trying to hit the target, but you missed it unintentionally. Other times, and two more often than we sometimes want to admit, we do it intentionally. We know the me that God meant me to be, but we intentionally are some other me. Now, the good news, Paul doesn't leave us there, because a good surgeon doesn't just cut, a good surgeon heals. And Paul reminds us of a promise in the midst of that. In the midst of that reality, Paul tells us, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The creator of the universe, the creator of the moon and the stars, the creator of you who knows every hair on your head, who knows every thought in your head before it comes out your mouth, that creator went on a rescue mission into this world so that you might be saved. So that you might be saved. The creator of the universe, your creator, took on flesh and entered into this broken, violent, messed up world. The one who is above time and space entered into time and space to make sure that you knew that you were loved, that you were a masterpiece. The one who had all the power. I mean, think about this. How much power does it take to create the universe? That the one who created that, through whom all things were created, didn't hang on to that power like it was some kind of right that he had to have it and keep it. Rather, he gave it up and he entered into this world in the form of a little baby. And that baby and his family eventually were refugees in Egypt because of a genocidal maniac in Israel, his hometown or his home country. Ultimately, as Jesus grew up, he became a craftsman. He learned to work with his hands, and he took on the lifestyle, a countercultural lifestyle, of being an itinerant, homeless preacher wandering around. Now, he taught then to follow him in that countercultural lifestyle. Maybe one of the most challenging things he said was, love your enemy and pray for those who do you harm. And he lived that out himself by gathering in his closest circle of friends. He had the sellout to the Romans, a tax collector, as one of his closest friends. And then he had the Roman against the Romans, the terrorist zealot in his group. And he pulled this diverse group of crazy people together and showed them, tried to show them what God's love looked like as they followed him. That one who gave up all that power ultimately met the powers of the day, the political leaders and the religious leaders, and they had him executed. Now Jesus, remember, Jesus had all this power, and he could have easily gotten out of it, but he willingly gave himself up to that execution. People ask me, well, why did Jesus have to die? And this is a cross that we have up here. We've got it on most Sundays, and we did a whole series on this question of why Jesus had to die. And we learned that there are three reasons why Jesus died. One was Jesus died so that we might have freedom. It was like Jesus was on a rescue mission, like a soldier who throws herself on a grenade so that her comrades might be saved. Jesus threw himself on the grenade of sin so that we might have freedom. Like a surgeon or like a doctor who goes into an Ebola-infested country or city so that people might be healed, and then in the process contracts Ebola himself, Jesus came that we might have healed, that we might be healed. He died so that we might be healed. Like a judge who says, listen, you're guilty, but I forgive you, and guess what? I'm going to pay your penalty for you. Jesus came and died, took the execution that we deserve, so that we might be forgiven. Now just grasp that for a moment. The creator of the universe was willing to do that for you. For you. So how do we receive those things? How do we participate in them? We do it by faith. We receive it by faith. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, the Methodist movement, he was an Anglican priest in England. He lived during the time basically of George Washington. He was a contemporary of George Washington's, but he was in England. He said it this way. He said, faith is a divine evidence and conviction, not only that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, but also that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Me. Not just that Jesus died for the whole world, but Jesus died for you, and for you, and for you, for you, and for me, for me. You know, faith is receiving a gift. You don't earn a gift. That's why it's a gift. Like when I give a gift to my kids, they didn't do anything to earn it. I just give it to them freely. What's their job? Their job is to receive it, and then they open it up, and then they delight in it. At least that's how it's supposed to work, right, with your kids. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. And sometimes that doesn't work the way with us either. We receive this gift and we turn it into something that it wasn't intended to be. But God intended for us to receive it with faith and delight in it. This is why Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, said this. He said, a Christian's identity is not achieved, it's received. Never forget the day that I was out baptizing people. We have a summer baptism service once a year. We go out to Valhalla Park in Holt. Valhalla, by the way, is Viking for heaven. So we go out to heaven, and we baptize people there. And as we are standing in the shallows of the pond there at Valhalla Park, I baptized a gentleman in our church who was in his 60s. His name was Rick. He had retired. And I often will ask people as they're getting ready to be baptized, tell the folks, tell you all here why you want to be baptized. And in that moment, Rick, the 60-some-year-old man, said to all of you, some of you were there and may remember this, he said, for 40 years, I haven't known why God would forgive me for something and for things I did that I can't forgive myself. But today, in my baptism, I recognize that it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. It doesn't matter whether you think you're a masterpiece. It matters what God thinks. It doesn't matter whether you think you are worth being loved, whether you are worth dying for. It matters what God thinks. So what me did Christ love and give himself for? What me do I receive by faith? Well, we receive the me that I'm meant to be. This often happens like quickly for some people, but other people it's a slow process. In fact, I'd say for most of us, living into this me I was meant to be is a slow process. Portia Nelson wrote a little poem. She called it Autobiography in 5 short chapters. And I want you to listen for what chapter you find yourself in right now. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. Now, on some level, all of us have some part of our life where we're stuck in chapter 1 and 2. We fall down that hole unexpectedly. We blame everybody else. But the process of becoming the me that I was meant to be is where it's not someone different walking down the street. It's still you. You just are choosing to walk down a different street because God has redeemed you. God has renewed you. John Ortberg says that when you flourish, you become more you. You become more the person God had in mind when he thought you up. You don't just become holier, you become you-ier. You-ier. Is that a word? I don't think so. I think he just made it up. This is where he's saying, we think that there's this, again, it's this set of rules, do's and don'ts, holier. But it's not so much that. It's more you. It's you-ier. It's you here. You will change. God wants you to become a new creation. But new doesn't mean completely different. It's like an old car. It's like an old motorcycle remade and renewed into a race car, into a race bike. Do y'all remember the movie Days of Thunder? It's an old movie. It was back in the 1990s. It was 1990 when it came out. Somebody's arguing with me at the pub. They said, 1990 isn't old. I was like, yes, it is. It is old. I was like a freshman in high school or something. So it had Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman. This was back before they were even married. I think it was. Tom Cruise was a NASCAR driver, Cole Trickle, and Robert Duvall was in this movie too. He was the pit guy who was like in charge of the car. And there's this beautiful scene where Robert Duvall is in a barn, and he's talking to a frame of a car, and he's telling it what it's going to become. And I want you to watch this scene. I want you to think of it as you're the frame of the car. Robert Duvall is God. And listen to what he says to you. Pay special attention to the last thing he says. Watch and listen.
I'm going to give you an engine, low to the ground, extra big oil pans will cut the wind from underneath you. See? That'll give you 30 to 40 more horsepower. I'm going to give you a fuel line that will hold an extra gallon of gas. I'm going to shave half an inch off you and shape you like a bullet. And when we get you prime painted and weighed, you're going to be ready to go out on that racetrack. You hear me? You're going to be perfect.
What was the last thing he said? You're going to be perfect. Perfectly you. Perfectly loved. Perfectly redeemed. So where do you start? I think you start where you always start. You talk to God. Say, God, that's what I want. God, I want to be the me that you meant for me to be. I confess, God, that too often I'm some other me. Too often, God, I pretend to be somebody I'm not. Too often, God, I try to should myself into that. Too often, God, I am somebody that other people want me to be. God, even I'm afraid at times of who you want me to be. God, I confess all these things. I confess that I am that lesser me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. And change me. Transform me. I give you myself today, this raw material, God. I give it to you. Take it, shape it, form it into a masterpiece. Your perfect masterpiece. In the name of Jesus, who is raised from the dead by the power of God's Spirit, and all who wanted that kind of a me said, amen. Amen. Amen.